On Monday, Carrie and I found ourselves with our kids in Wilmington celebrating the Memorial Day holiday. We had the whole day planned. We were going to take the kids' four-wheel drive vehicles out to a remote spot on the beach and have a family barbecue. It was a unique opportunity for the family to be together. And the older our kids get, the more we cherish that because, you know, someday families of their own, etc., life goes by so quickly. But we had everything packed, everything ready to go, and then one of our daughter's friends called. What you doing? You going to the beach? Can I join you? And because this is another single mom like Stephanie, Stephanie didn't feel like she could say no. And I wasn't happy. And I let that slip. I mean, it was supposed to be a family day. Well, look at it this way, Carrie said. You never know what opportunities God will give you to witness. I just looked at her, but I was thinking, oh, come on, I don't want to be a pastor today. I just want to be a dad. And I want to be with my family. So the friend showed up with her baby and her 9-year-old and her ex-husband and a friend and a friend's kid. But we really did have a nice time, and it was a good opportunity to show God's love for others, even though he was stretching my soul in those moments sometimes. But there we are. When Jeffrey noticed we had some hamburgers and hot dogs left over, and ever the extrovert who is much more socially gifted than his father, he invited the guy next to us with his kids. And then he invited a large Latino family next to him with their cousins. And I watched him do this, and I began to realize that I was a little bit too much like the Grinch whose heart was a few sizes too small. It was a good, kind thing that he was doing. And in the end, I had a better time than I thought. It just wasn't what I expected, and I'm one of those people who doesn't like plans being changed, thank you. And, you know, I just didn't expect to see the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000 on Memorial Day. But it was clearly what God wanted, and as we were leaving the beach a couple of hours later, Stephanie's four-wheel drive got stuck in the sand. And all of the sudden, the entire large Latino familia came out of nowhere and pushed her truck out of trouble in a moment. And God really spoke to me in that. And I mention this because, well, all of us, if we are honest, are sometimes what you might call reluctant disciples. We want to follow Jesus most of the time, but we know it has to be all of the time. And speaking for myself, sometimes we're just hard-headed and it takes a while to sink in. There is that battle of the wills that we're stuck in sometimes, not because you want to do the wrong thing, but because, Lord, do you really want me to do this? I mean, now? So if that's you, if you're in a place where God has changed your plans and you don't like it, but you still know that you need to follow him, from one hard-headed person to another, I'd like to give you a little hope this morning. But really, that hope isn't from me. It's from the best place possible. It's from Jesus. Here's what he had to say about people like us in Matthew 21, verses 28 through 32. It is his lesser-known parable about two sons. Here we go. What do you think? There was a man who had two sons. He went to the first and said, "Son, go and work today in the vineyard." "I will not," he answered. But later he changed his mind and went. Then the father went to the other son and said the same thing. He answered, "I will, sir." But he did not go. Which of the two did what his father wanted? "The first," they answered. Jesus said to them, "Truly, I tell you, the tax collectors and prostitutes are entering the kingdom of God ahead of you. For John came to show you the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him, but the tax collectors and the prostitutes did. And even after you saw this, you did not repent and believe him." Jesus told this parable to the chief priests and elders of the people when they asked him by what authority he did the things he did. And then he asked them, "Well, hey, before I answer that, answer me this. What about John? John the Baptizer, what about what he did? What do you think? Was that of God?" And of course, they refused to answer. But more of the context, it's the week of the crucifixion. And Jesus has already turned over the tables in the temple, and the religious professionals ain't happy. And you'll notice that here Jesus does something he doesn't always do. He explains the parable, and the way that he explains it, well, not at all satisfying to the mainline religious establishment, can give the rest of us some hope. Hope we can really sink our teeth into. Just these words. "Truly I tell you, the tax collectors and prostitutes are entering the kingdom of God ahead of you." Now, why did Matthew remember that and write it down? Because he was one of them. He was a tax collector, and he was standing right there when Jesus said it. And it's important for us to take these concepts to mind. Because basically Jesus is talking about being real with God. And the more you become increasingly real with God, he will make you increasingly self-aware. That's something that the Holy Spirit does. He will remind you how much you need him just to get, not through the day, through the moment. And he will also remind you how he loves you, loves you, loves you, in spite of yourself. You know, sometimes we will face a struggle in our will to walk with God, even if you have walked with him for years, sometimes especially if you've walked with him for years. The struggle isn't because we overtly want to sin or walk away from him. It's just that we're human, and we have a will of our own, thank you very much. And it takes time and experience for us to learn that God's way is always best, no matter what. No compromise, no ifs, ands, or buts, no capitulation to the world, no matter how much it flatters us and makes us feel good about ourselves. God's word and God's way needs to prevail in our hearts. But sometimes we're like the son in this parable. God tells us to do something, and basically, you know, I'm not going to do that. So he keeps working on us, and he's patient with us. But in those moments when our heads are harder than our hearts, the Holy Spirit won't give up until we end up doing the right thing after all. You see, he has a way of absolutely making us miserable. In a very nice way, but You know, when you get to that point of where is that peace I once knew, you know, as William Cooper put once in a hymn, where is the blessedness I knew when first I saw the Lord? Where is that soul enthralling view of Jesus and his word? You know, and you get to that point and you think, where is that peace? And then you realize, oh, I left it back here where God said do this and I didn't do it and I need to go back there. Part of the core meaning of this parable is that really, when you get right down to it, it's better to do the right thing than to say the right thing. It's better to be honest and real, like the son who said, I'm not going to go, than the one who said, oh, I'll do what you say, sir. I'm wholly committed to you. I think Christians have to be careful with that. When I hear someone say, I'm wholly committed to God, then I just think, oh, are you? Just you wait. Just you wait. Because if you keep walking with him, the Holy Spirit is going to show you one place where you're going to say, oh, I got to check myself before I wreck myself. Right? Because the truth is, it is he who helps us be wholly committed. And we must continually live in that place of dependence. And that place of dependence is discovered by being as real with him as we possibly can. Lord, I'm struggling with this right now. And he meets us in that place. And he brings us through the kindness of his Spirit. Because God is so good, he will meet us. And when our plans change and he has another design for our lives, he is always faithful. And we can trust him, even when it hurts, to take the step of faith and follow. And that's hard for us because this world around us wants to tell us that it's all about us. But God would enlarge our souls and say, no, 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 no. I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. It's about his kingdom, his way. One more takeaway here. God knows our struggles. He knows the deepest motives of our heart that even we cannot fathom. But the cool thing is, we don't have to have it all together to come to him. We don't have to have the words just right. When we are wrestling with our motives and our stubborn selves, we can go to God just like that. Think of all of the prayers in Scripture that are like that. How long, O Lord? Or Lord, do you see what the wicked are doing? You can speak out of that moment of frustration or angst. And God will come into that moment. Jesus' very cry from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? Is actually a quote from Psalm 22, which is another prayer like that. God wants us to come to him just as we are and be up front, even when we don't want to follow. Because then, his finger is on the pulse of the moment, right? Then, he has something to work with. And then, he can speak a way through that that we never even thought of. And don't get me wrong, sometimes we go down roads that, oh, we would not choose. We would not choose. And you can ask yourself, God, you know, how did we get here? but just walk humbly with him in that moment. Stay the course like the one who said, I won't go, but then went. And because God is good, the road always comes out in a good place. Sometimes places of breathtaking beauty that we never would have got to had we not been in that difficult place in the first place. Talk it out with him, and he will help you. You and I are far less likely to sin in the moment than when we have a heart-to-heart with him. We are so blessed. We are so blessed to have a Savior who loves us in spite of ourselves, right where we are, knows the rough places, and reaches us there. He knows his plans, and he knows our potential in them. And if we will follow, he will lead us into new places of grace. It's what he does. So let's go to him now. We're about to sing, and as we sing, I'd encourage you, make that song your prayer. The kids will come in while we're singing. Don't be distracted by that. But before we go into that moment, let's just pray together. Maybe you're in that place right now where you're wrestling. And it's like, Lord, how did we get here? Just tell him that. But then tell him this by faith. I love you, and I trust you. Help me to follow you. Because if you meet him like that, he will every time. Maybe you're in a place where you say, you know, I've never really trusted him fully to save me. Oh. Please. And I say this to you, not just as a pastor preaching a sermon, but as someone who was in the emergency room at midnight last night. Please come to him. Because he loves you more than life, and has more than life waiting for you. If you will just say, yes, I need you, I need you, I need what you did for me at the cross, forgive me, help me. Lord, you know how I struggle, but oh, I want to follow you, help me. Come into my life, come into my heart, Holy Spirit, help me to follow. He will. Thank you, Lord, for your perfect love. In Jesus' name. Let's continue to pray.